I want you to get your Bible out, please, and I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If I have my numbering correct, this is lesson number 23 on the subject of destructive behavior. Destructive behavior. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to find verse number 20. And once you find 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, I would like for you to stand with me, if you will, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, I'm going to read to you from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go to one other passage of Scripture. And the Bible says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, The proverb to which that passage refers is found in the book of Proverbs. So take your Bible and turn back to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Once you get there, look at verse number 11. So the New Testament is referencing the Old Testament. And so you know, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. The best way to understand the Bible is let the Bible explain the Bible to you. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says this, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Destructive behavior, number 23, returning to your vomit. Returning to your vomit. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. The lesson is simple, but Father, the lesson is true. So help us tonight to let the simple truth keep us safe. God, your Holy Spirit will make all the difference in the world as to what takes place in this building in the next few minutes. So, Father, your Spirit is invited. Your Spirit is wanted. Your influence is desired. So, God, make a difference in our lives tonight because of what we learn from the book that you wrote, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to comment just a little on the passage of Scripture from 2 Peter chapter 20. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to make a few comments about it, and then I'm going to tell you a story. I mentioned something about this story in a sermon a couple of months ago. But let me read to you again, if I may, from 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 20. Listen to it real carefully. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to that proverb." And then it refers to the proverb about the dog returning to his vomit. And you say, well, what's that teaching? Well, don't let it become overcomplicated to you. And let me explain very, very clearly. First of all, never in the Bible does it teach anything about someone losing their salvation. Ever. That's not anywhere in the Bible. So, our salvation is secure. What the Bible is talking about, it says someone escaped the ways of the world. Oh, but then they get entangled and they go back. And here's what happens. And listen to this real, real carefully, folks. By experience, my observation, I see this is true, but it wouldn't matter whether I experienced it or anybody else experienced it. The Bible says it. But the Bible's saying here, you come out of the world through Jesus Christ, and then you get entangled again back in the world. It said, and what the Bible's teaching is, in many cases, when you go back into the world, you'll go deeper than you ever went before. You say, well, Pastor, why would that be so? I'll tell you why. The devil thought he lost you once. When you go back this time, he has no plan of losing you the second time. So he'll take you as deep and as far away from God as he can. Now, he cannot take your salvation away from you, but he can sure take away your victory. He can take away your health. He can take away your blessings. He can take away so many things. Now, what happens, you say, well, why would the Bible say you might have been better off having never been enlightened? It's because now you're double in trouble for your disobedience, because you knew. You know, you realize how many people that before they got saved, they didn't really realize what a mess that they were. They were living out there like the world, and they were in the world, and they didn't know a lot about what they were supposed to do. And then they got saved, and they say, oh, my, I should have never been like that. Well, wait a minute. Now you've been saved and you know what you're supposed to do. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, it's sin to everybody, but what that really is teaching, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is exceedingly sinful, because now you know the difference between right and wrong and you have gone back. But let me make you a promise. I've seen this over and over again. And to a group of people that I love very, very much, don't go back. Because most people, when they go back deeper than they ever had been before. And I think, again, I think a part of that is the devil saying, I lost them once. I may not be able to take them to hell, but I will make their life a hell. And I will make it worse than ever before. Now, Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. It's too bad. I wish this were not true, but you have saved fools and lost fools. You and I, we could be saved and yet be behaving foolishly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and that's the big explanation I just made to you, it says, but it has happened unto them, and that is where they go back to the world and go back into some of the things that God pulled them out of. It says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I think there are those of you that have read children's books where you take a pig and you clean him up and you take him to the fairgrounds. I grew up in a little city. It was out in the country. We lived about a half a block from the stockyards. If the wind was blowing the wrong way, you didn't want your window open, I'll guarantee you. And the hogs and the cattle coming in and out of that stock exchange, and boy, it smelled a mess. But we didn't have a whole lot to do in our town, but there was we had a thing called the 4-H. And 4-H was, you know, where you'd learn about livestock and you know, housekeeping and all that sort of thing. I didn't, but I learned how to eat things that a woman would make, but I didn't need a course on that. But at 4-H, when they would show their animals, they would groom their animals and clean their animals up, and they would bathe their animals. And just like a fancy dog show, you'd take your pig out and your pig would be judged. I can promise you, it doesn't matter how many times you bathe a pig, he's going right back to the mud and the yuck. And God here is talking. He's talking to us and warning us now. He's saying you need to be careful. And God saves you and he begins to clean you up. He said, don't go back to that old life. And he is comparing that old life to vomit. Now, I'll tell you a story. It's worth hearing, even if you heard me tell a little bit about this a couple of months ago. When I was a boy, we rode our bicycles all over town. We did not sit in our house and play computer games all the time. Man, we played wiffle ball out back, and we went fishing and rode bikes and threw rocks at the neighbors and all sorts of wonderful activities. But we rode our bicycles all over the place. My hometown was small and relatively safe. I realize that things have changed a little in that aspect. But we'd ride our bikes in the alleys, on the sidewalks, up the country roads. And we'd ride out past those stockyards. And I don't know how it happened, but we were driving. We were riding our bikes, and we rode past the stockyards right where the railroad tracks were. And the next thing you know, we looked up, and there was a dog coming behind us. And it was a mutt. It was a black and white puppy, and had spots all over it. And we went home, and that dog followed us home, and we went and begged Mom. Now, the way we did it was Dad was at work, Mom was at home. The best way to Dad's heart was through Mom. And I knew if we went to talk to Dad, Dad was a man of few words. He would just say, no. And then we would say, but he would say, what part of no don't you understand? No. Well, we could go to Mom, and Mom would say, well, probably this won't work out. And then we could work her. And we'd work her. And so my brother and I, we worked Mom about this dog that we had found. And we begged. And finally, Mom said, well, if your dad will agree. And my brother and I thought, that's three against one. I think we've got Mom on the hook. And so, and by the way, we picked a very unique name for the dog that we found. We called our dog Spot. It had spots, and we're pretty creative. Well, I don't know why. I think my mom, she had the pull position on this one, and she had told Dad that the agreement was that the deal was we would feed Spot, and we would brush Spot, and we would bathe Spot, and we would clean up after Spot. And I remember my mom telling my dad that this would develop our character, and she rang Dad's bell. And so we got to keep Spot. And Mom helped us bathe and feed and clean and brush the dog. Now, this was the very first dog I had been given charge, because I was the oldest, and I was personally responsible. And my brother and I one morning had gotten up, and we were making eggs. We ate a lot of eggs at our house growing up, and so we were making some eggs, and Spot was there. And I had whacked off a piece of butter, and I flung it at my brother. And it was, you know how when you cut butter, it sticks to whatever. And I flung it at my brother, and it went over and hit the floor. And Spot was on that butter, like stink on a skunk. And Spot liked it. I didn't realize dog liked butter so much. My brother and I commenced to give Spot all the butter that Spot would possibly want. I don't know, maybe two or three sticks. That's all. There was no hesitation on Spot's part in regard to eating this butter. So, we're having fun and we're flinging butter at each other, and there's no problem because Spot's cleaning up after us and eating every bit of butter that we're throwing. And so Spot liked it. And so, what could be wrong with that? We're eating, and just a little while into this, you can tell Spot's maybe not feeling as good about the butter now as what she was in. Next thing you know, Spot barfs up some butter. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, this could be bad. And so she barfed in the kitchen. She barfed, and that wasn't real bad because there was linoleum in there. But then she went in. This was back when my mom had this real thick, deep shag carpet. Some of you remember that 70s shag carpet. And Spot, let her fly, buddy. Three or four big old spots where she's barfing up butter, and a little Alpo will go along with it. And then there's a trail all over the house. And my brother and I were calculating, trying to figure out if we should just go ahead and leave. So I ran upstairs, and I was trying to tell my mom I was concerned that Spot was not feeling well. But, boy, she was barfing up butter like Jonah barfed up the whale. I mean, the whale barfed up Jonah. It was everywhere. Well, I finally decided, my mother was upstairs in her sewing room, and she'd go up there and just sew away. Poor Spot tossed her cookies. She upchucked, she threw up, she barfed, she spewed, whatever you want to call it. The Bible uses the term vomit. Well, I went up to tell my mom about it, and my mother at that moment very, very, very seriously said, son, you need to remember that the agreement was that this is your dog. You're going to feed your dog. And I'm thinking, well, we already did that today. You're the one that has to clean up after the dog. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, I hate nothing worse than vomit. Being around vomit makes you want to do what? Vomit. Yeah, boy, it's a chain reaction. Who wants to submit themselves to that? So my mother very calmly said, you need to go downstairs. So I call for my brother. He's gone. He's already hit his bike, and he's out of there. So I'm stuck, and I'm really, when I was in trouble, I could walk up and down the stairs extremely slow. So I'm going down the stairs. I'd go down one step and I'd just stand there. And I don't know why. It was just. And then I'd go down another step and I'd stand there. There's a little landing. And the landing, I would lean way back and I'm thinking, I really don't want to go down there. God was in this because I got back into the living room where the first pile was. Is gone. And I thought, my brother took care of this. He's such a good kid. Every spot of butter, that's not a play on words, every one of spots of butter, they were gone. And I couldn't figure it out at first. So my mom came down and I said, Mom, it's cleaned up. Now, in my little brain, she said, well, thank you. And I'm thinking, well, should I take credit for this or should I not? It is cleaned up. It's gone. I didn't tell her I cleaned it up. And she's thanking me. And I'm calculating. I said, Mom, I think, and I called out my brother's name. I said, I think he cleaned it up. She looked over and some come up again. Spot brought her back forth, brought some evidence to the trial that I was going to be under with my mother, the judge. And my mom said, son, Spot cleaned it up. And I'm thinking, we're going to be rich. This is a miracle dog. If I can teach it to mow the yard, I've got it all taken care of. But my mom, she had to actually tell me because I did not see Spot eat it. But you all realize that a dog will eat its own vomit. And God uses that as an illustration. God said, Christians sometimes will return to their bad behavior. And he compares that to returning to vomit. But if you were listening earlier when we read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, God puts out a warning and he said, you better be careful. Because so many people that God helps to clean them up, if they go back and they get backslid enough, they'll go deeper than they ever went before. Now, what destruction in one's life that God would save us, start cleaning us up, we would go back, and the possibility of going deeper than we had ever been before. Would that not destroy your testimony? Now, does it destroy your salvation? No, God never put you in charge of your salvation because he knew we'd mess that up. So he saved us and he keeps us saved. But he does not keep you and I from getting backslidden. And we can lose victory in our life and we can lose blessing in our life. And we can lose so many different things. Now, I call tonight's sermon destructive behavior number 23, the returning to our own vomit. Now, it gets extremely, extremely practical. Let me apply it. First of all, don't return to your friendship vomit. Your friendship vomit. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're not to be friends with the world. Meaning we're not to have worldly friendships and friendships with people of the world. We're talking about the lost world. We would even be talking about a certain level of Christian, carnal Christianity and wicked people that are saved, but they're not living for God. God said, listen, you're pulled away from that. And let me tell you, I've watched people in our church grow at this. I've watched people make excellent strides where their friendships used to be out in the world and they ran with lost people and they ran with people who didn't care about the Bible. But they realized they needed to start cleaning up their lives. There are people in here. You separated from some old friends at work because you needed to be right with God. You separated from the bad friendships at school and maybe even some family members. And I think you ought to love your family, but there are certain times you can't even do certain things with family because they want to do wrong and it's sinful and it's wrong. There are young men in here. You separated from maybe a wrong type of a girlfriend or maybe there's a young man or a young lady in here. You separated from the wrong type of a boyfriend. And maybe there's a neighbor and you separated from a closeness with that neighbor because you knew that those friendships were not making you a good Christian and they were not the kind of people you were supposed to be around. Well, let me warn you. don't return to that vomit. That vomit. Don't start picking up those boys again that are the wrong kind of boys, and those girls again that are the wrong kind of girls, and running with the wrong crowd at work, and now where you had put a distance between you and your next door neighbor because of the filthy talk and everything that went on, now you're back to fellowshipping and associating again. Hey, be careful, even with family. And remember, I think you ought to love all your family, but there are times there are family members you just need to put a little distance between you and them because they don't care about God and they don't love God and they pull you down and they're not good for you. Hey, don't return to the vomit of the wrong kind of friendships. Why? God said many times when people get to a victorious point and they go back farther and deeper than ever before. And then you may not make it back to where you need to be. Oh, you'll go to heaven. But what a mess you can make of your life between here and there. Secondly, not only do you not want to return to the vomit of wrong friendships, I'd be careful returning to your financial vomit. Your financial vomit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, the Bible says that it's the love of money. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. It's our affection for it. But I think there are people under the sound of my voice who have made some excellent, excellent progression about your finances. You know, you get into the church and the preacher preaches about how to handle finances and what to do and being honest. And he throws fits about things like covetousness and overspending and all that. And so, you know something, I think there are people in our church, they've made a big deal of paying their bills on time, and you ought to. And you got to paying some bills off, and maybe you started tithing, and you've gained God's financial blessing, and maybe you're getting yourself out of bad debt. Hey, don't go backwards. Don't go back to that vomit lifestyle. Don't overborrow again. Don't misuse your credit cards again. Don't start paying your bills late again. Don't spend unwisely again. Don't covet yourself into total financial stress. Look, if you have, there are people that you worked and worked and worked on your finances so you could be faithful to church. Be careful not to get yourself in a financial dilemma again to where you can't be faithful to church again. I know folks that they work. It's just that they've got themselves in so much debt they don't know what to do. And as a result of it, they're virtually backslidden because they miss church all the time. And you can't miss church all the time and not get backslidden. It's just, it's impossible. If you miss church all the time, you will be backslidden. You say, but I'm a good enough Christian. You can't be that good a Christian. You'd have to be smarter than the Word of God. You have to have the preaching of the Word of God. You've got to have the New Testament church. That's how God set it up. Financial problems, don't return to that vomit. Oh, fight against it. And you know what we do? We form habits in life. People can form good habits with their money, and you can form bad habits with your money. When you fought to get away from the bad habits with your money, and now you've finally, hey, you had yourself to where you were tithing, and you were tithing faithfully. Be careful. If you go back, you may go back and hit harder and make a bigger mess than what you've ever had before in your life, and you will regret it. And God says many times that's what happens. People that had been enlightened and people that had been strengthened by Jesus Christ, they go back and they take themselves deeper and make more of a mess than they ever had before. I've watched it. Don't do that in your friendships. Don't go back. Don't do that with your finances. Hey, don't do that in your music. Don't do it in your music. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we're to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Most people that get saved and come out of the world and come to the church, they're almost shocked when the pastor gets up and says, rock and roll music's sin, country music's sin, Christian rock is sin. And a pastor gets up and says that. There's some of you right now, you're going, oh. Well, you're to come out of the world. But some of you, you heard that and you said, oh, you know what? I've got that godless music in my life. And then you begin to change. And then you heard our choir sing, and you said, yeah, I'm beginning to like this. And then we started making music available. Every time we'd have a tour group or we'd have a special music group come in, they'd put all their music out there, and I'd say, folks, get that good music in your home. You need that good music in your home. Boy, you started gathering it. Now, let me warn you, don't return to the vomit of the old music. Don't do it. Don't go back to the wrong CDs and the wrong radio stations and the wrong television channels and the wrong kind of music. The devil, if he felt like he lost you and he sees you head in his direction, he's going to pour it on thick. If you're not careful, you'll destroy yourself. It's sad, but I've watched people get backslidden. And although anybody could come back to God, I know a lot of them that never have. Never have. And boy, be careful that you don't go in deeper than you ever were before. And I hope you say, well, Pastor, this is a little scary. Good. Because it's what 2 Peter is talking about. He's talking about those that go back and they get in so deep in their backslidden way, it's not that they couldn't, but they don't make it back out of the mess again. So, may I say, let's not return to our vomit when it comes to the friendships that we leave. Let's not return to our vomit when it comes to our financial situation or our music. But then, those of you that are married, don't return to your marital vomit. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God wants you to be happily married. God wants peace in your home. Your marriage is to be a picture of Jesus Christ and His relationship with the Christians. The bride is the Christian. Jesus Christ is the groom. And that is the relationship that our marriage is to reflect. Now, you know something? People come to the church, and it's very, very true. There are people that come to the church because their marriage is a mess, and they're trying to figure out, what in the world can I do? How can I salvage my marriage? I want to stay married. And so they come to church, and the pastor starts throwing a fit about morality, and he starts throwing a fit about being kind and forgiving, and he preaches whole sermons about forgiveness and on and on. And though sometimes it's not even on the subject of marriage, but it's on all the things that make a marriage better or on the things that would make a marriage worse. And so what happens? You begin to change. And you stop fussing as much, and you stop throwing your fits, and the war begins to minimize, and you even start dating again, and then you start being good to each other, and before long you're trying to be good Christians at home, and you don't respond to everything that happens, and you start serving each other instead of demanding things from each other, and then wives begin to submit to their husbands, and husbands begin to step up and become spiritual leaders. Hey, fantastic. Don't go back. Amen. Don't go back to the vomit. You say, why? If you're not careful, you're going to have a bigger mess than you ever had before. Don't go back in your finances. Don't go back in your intimate life. Don't go back with the bad friends and the bad attitudes. Folks, believe it or not, our homes and our marriages are to be a little piece of heaven on earth. It's to be there's a couple places that God gave us as a haven while we live in this sinful world. One is the church and the other is our home. Don't go back. I really believe this, and I hope you'll listen to me. Some of you, if you go back, your marriage will not last. The devil will take you out. Honey, he can't take you to hell, but he can mess up your life. Hey, don't return to the vomit. And the warning there in 2 Peter was, you were doing well, but like a dog you returned to your vomit. And now it's worse than it was before. Let's go on. Don't return to that phony Christianity vomit. You know, there is a religiousness that's all over the place out there. We're not religious, we're Christian. And there is a difference. Can I tell y'all something about your soul winning? If I were you, I wouldn't walk up to someone and say, are you a Christian? Everybody thinks they're a Christian. I was talking to a guy one day, and he told me, I asked him, I said, sir, are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir, I am a Christian. I was born in America. And this is a Christian nation. I said, well, if you were born in a garage, would that make you a car? He said, no, that's silly. And I'm thinking, well, it's just as silly as what you just said. But everybody thinks they're a Christian. You say, well, how in the world should you approach someone about their salvation? Ask them if they died today, if they were 100% sure they'd go to heaven. Now, a lot of people are going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's some bite to that question. Now listen, there is a misconception about Christianity out there. Folks, this is real. The Christianity that you and I live, and I think we all believe this, it's the real deal. We're not playing religion. This isn't a social club. It's a local New Testament church for which Jesus Christ shed His blood. Did you know that we're to live right 7 days a week? You say, yeah, preacher, everybody knows that. No, they don't. I cannot tell you how many people do not live right until they walk in the back door of the church and they put on their religious front. And they're religious for a little while, then they leave and they're right back to what they were before they got here. It's almost a game. It's a front. Listen, we are to live right 52 weeks a year, all year long, 7 days a week, and all day. To be honest, we are to walk in the Spirit every waking moment. There are people in here, and I'm so proud of some of you. I thank God you encourage my heart when I watch people who you came from what you might call religion and you've been changing your life and you're getting it together. You've realized this isn't just a place where you come and put on a front for a couple hours on Sunday morning and for a little while on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. You're getting it. We're to live right down at Walmart, and when we're down at McDonald's, we're to live right all the time, and we begin to get that. And you've improved remarkably. You've discovered that good music is for church and in your home. And you discovered that good words are to be spoken at church and at home. Listen, I'm a realist. There are people in here, you would never cuss at church, but you cuss at home. But you know what? There's some of you began to realize, nah, this isn't a game. I'm not supposed to be cussing at home either. There's some of you cleaning up your conversation at work. That's good. That's what's supposed to be happening. This isn't a game. It's real. It's 7 days a week. Christianity's real. And you discovered that, hey, I've got to clean up my friendships, and I there's a way that I should dress modestly, and you're getting that. It's not just at church. It's at church. It's at home. It's everywhere. And your behavior is changing. Hey, look, there's so many of you. You've grown. You know what God calls that worldliness of your past? He calls it vomit. I didn't. You would expect, that sounds like something you'd say, Brother Owens. No, I'm not the one that did this one. This is God's. He calls that worldliness vomit. And He comes to us and He says, don't do what the dog does. I saved you. I got you heading in the right direction. I started cleaning you up. Don't go back. Don't go eat that vomit. Hey, have you started to fake it again? Double standards. You behave one way at church and another way at home. Are you going back? Don't do that. That's a dangerous thing to do. Let me give you a couple other points and I'll be done. The sermon is quite simple. Really, every one of these particular items that I'm teaching on, that's not the main purpose of the sermon. The main purpose of the sermon is for me to warn you that if God saved you and started cleaning you up, God's warning you that if you do go back, you could go back deeper and be in a worse mess than ever before. There's where the mega destruction comes from. Hey, don't return to the bitterness of life. That vomit, if you will. Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing comes from a bitter heart. Is your mouth full of rudeness and harshness? Does it come from do you have bitterness in your heart? I have watched people. People come to the church and they've been hurt. Life beat them up. Lots of things happen to them and they come in and there's not a lot of real love in their life and there's not a lot of tenderness in their life and forgiveness and kindness, and they come in, they've got their jaw like a rock, and they come in, they look at me like, come on, try to move me. It's, come on, I'm mad at you and mad at everybody. And you know what? You preach, and then you talk about love and about Jesus, and all of a sudden you look back, and that same person that was so mean and hateful, you see a little tear escape from their eye, and you can tell they're softening, and they wouldn't laugh at any jokes because nothing's funny in life. But then you tell a joke, and you catch them laughing, and then they come in, they won't sing, they're not going to sing a thing, they won't even pick up the songbook, and then you watch their heart begin to tenderize, and before long they pick up the songbook, and they're trying to figure out the words, and then, hey, they grow enough, and all of a sudden, instead of them throwing darts at you mentally, they're saying amen and smiling and laughing. Hey, if you've grown like that, don't redevelop. Don't go back to that bitterness and that anger and that hatred and that lack of trust. I can't promise you that everybody in this world will treat you right, but there are some who will, but Jesus always will. And having a right attitude is always right. Don't return to that vomit. My last point is this, and this is probably the most important of the particular points under this thought, and it's this. Don't return to your weakness vomit. Your weakness vomit. You know, we all have our weaknesses. Maybe we all have what we might call our besetting sins. They're all different. Can I recommend something? There are people in this room, you've been working on your weaknesses. You say, well, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What's your problem? You know, the one that you try to fix and you fall, and you try to fix and you fall, and you try to fix and you fall. The one that you got to deal with. The one that when the preacher gets on it, you don't know whether you want to hear about it again. Your problem. Your weakness. He said, well, I don't have any. Then yours is pride. But everybody here, you've got sins that you deal with. And yours might not be identical to someone sitting by you, but you've got it. What is it? What is that weakness that you have fought and fought and fought? And by the way, you're making progress on it. You used to get high 7 days a week. You're doing so much better now. It's rare. Let me warn you, don't go back. Amen. Don't stop fighting your weakness. Is it your mouth? The cussing? Or just your negative critical spirit? But you know that's wrong, and you know you're not supposed to talk like that, and you've improved. Don't go back, like the dog returns to his vomit. Is it pornography? Don't go back. Is it meanness? You know, today, again, as I mentioned at the opening of the sermon, we've got another school where somebody has taken a gun to school and shot a bunch of innocent people. What's wrong with America? America is, number one, lost, and the Christian aspect of America is backslidden. There's a meanness, a hatefulness. Hey, don't go back. You've been growing at it. You know, it used to be at the drop of a hat, you were ready to have revenge, and you would strike back, and you would fight, and you would try to hurt. Hey, don't go back. You've made so much progression. Maybe it's unfaithfulness to church. You know, we can come up with a million and one reasons why we can't be in church. But you know, you heard me. I throw a fit about it and 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 throw a fit about it. You say, are you talking to me? You guessed her, Chester, I'm talking to you. I might not look at you when I'm saying it, but you ought to be faithful to church. But some people said, you know, I got to get in that routine. I got to need to be in church. I need to stop coming up with excuses. I need to work this out. And then you made progress. Don't go back. What's your weakness? Are you late for everything? But you happen to have a pastor that wrote two books on the subject of character, and he stands up and says being late is a character problem. You say, I've been fixing that. Don't go back. Is it drugs? Don't go back. Is it booze? Don't go back. Is it adultery? Don't go back. Is it fornication? Don't go back. You say, why, Pastor? Because 2 Peter said, if you go back, you're liable to go deeper than you've ever been before, because the devil's going to say, they're coming back my way, I'll take them down. I'll take them down. And God said, maybe the best way to describe it is to talk about Spot eating butter vomit. Don't go back. Let me read to you again the passage of Scripture now that I've discussed this for a second. And listen to how God describes it. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And that's not God saying that he wished you would have never lived right in the first place. That's God saying you have made such a royal mess. You fell hard, and it's your fault that you fell. You're going to be responsible for everything that you created. And he says, but it happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Not in pride, not in arrogance. But you know what every one of us ought to do? We ought to decide not to go back. Fight, scratch, kick, claw your way to Jesus. Just don't go back. Very destructive for you and for the people around you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Destructive behavior, number 23, returning to your vomit. Let's decide humbly to guard ourselves so we don't go back to where we came from. There are people in here, you've made all sorts of progression in all sorts of areas of your life. Don't go backwards. Don't go back. Who here tonight would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart in this sermon. I have been challenged about something in my life, God helping me. I'll follow God in that area. Would you put your hand up and let God see it? Lots of hands. God bless you. You may put those hands down. We're going to have a time of altar call. If you need a moment, you come to this altar. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to come to the altar, you come. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, help me. I don't want to go back. Help me not to go backwards. Help me not to go back to where I came from. And let me say to everybody in here, there's some of you young people, you've lived a pretty guarded life. I mean, you've been protected. You say, well, Pastor, there are things you talked about today I've never done 75% of that. You ought to thank God you've never done that 75%. But I want you to remember, the greatest sins are sins like hatred and pride. And all of us are guilty of those. Ushers, if you will, prepare yourself with the prayer bulletins. We'll use them in just a minute. As the dog returneth to his vomit. I was so pleased. I thought my brother had cleaned up the dog mess, but my mother explained to me the dog had cleaned up the dog mess. You say, why would a dog do that? The dog's an animal. God says he doesn't want you and I to be acting like animals, going to our baser behavior in our lives. This is the last time through the song. We'll check the prayer requests and be on our way.